Amen. Well, good morning. You may have a seat. My name is Kyle Rosas. I serve as one of the lead pastors here at King's Church, and we're glad that you're here. If you're a guest for the first time, welcome. If you're a regular hanging out around us at King's Church, we're glad you're back. I want to kind of remind you, if you're new, I want to tell you, but if you're around here quite often, remind you who we are. We are Bible people. That's what we are. We are people that love God's Word. God's Word is the foundation that we stand on. It's what we stand on, and it's the authority that we sit under. In other words, it has been given to us for all life and godliness. So if we want to glorify God, it is through understanding and obeying His Word. Amen? We've been in a series called Marked, and the question or the marks that we're looking at is, what is the marks of a culture, of a people who passionately pursue Jesus? In other words, what does it look like to be a people who passionately pursue Jesus? In the Bible times, there were markings that were made on people that would signify whether they were allegiance to a country or they were ownership, they were property as slaves, and they would make these branding marks on people's skin to mark them so that people knew whose they were or what they were about. And what we're doing in this series is, what should mark us as a people who are passionately pursuing Jesus? We first began with the idea that it begins with us depending upon God above anything else. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." That spiritual life and vitality only come from being connected to Jesus. And so we want to be marked by God dependence. The second week we talked about authentic relationships, that we are genuine in our pursuit of God together, that God has called us not just into salvation and get the benefits of being His children, but as His children, He has formed us into local families called the church. And authentic relationships means we do life together in His name. And last week we talked about not only that, but kingdom impact. What God does in here is meant to go from here and create movement, so that people from every tribe, language, tongue, and nation would worship Jesus around His throne. Amen? And that we are leveraging our lives where we live and where we work and where we play for the glory of God to be made known and the gospel of Jesus Christ to call men and women and children everywhere to repent and believe in Him, in His name. Amen? And this week, we're talking about giving. I know. Sad, right? You're like, what? We're talking about giving today? I told my wife, I said, "Honey, we're going to talk about giving." I'm kind of nervous. She said, "Well, you got to do what you got to do." Okay, so that was her encouragement. Listen, what I want to encourage you today is, we are a biblical people. We are a Bible people. And God says a lot about money. He says a lot about giving. And I have successfully taken me 9 months to bring up this topic, so I think I'm doing pretty good, Rob, okay? So as we consider this, this is a biblical topic. It can feel awkward. Like, have you ever been voluntold something, right? It felt like you were asked, but you were really voluntold. This happens a lot with my kids. "Hey, Dad, you're it." "I didn't even know we were playing, right? What are you talking about?" "Hey, Dad, you're the monkey in the middle." "I'm not no monkey. What are you talking about," right? Like, we get voluntold, and sometimes when it comes to giving and it's connected to a church or a Christian, it can feel voluntold, okay? And with the wealth of prosperity gospel, where people are sending you rags or napkins in the mail and asking you to believe in this napkin and then God will bless you, just send us a $100 check, there's tons of people out there that have been scamming the people of God. And that's not what we're talking about today. We're not talking about giving from the perspective of the world. Actually, the Bible uses a different word, really, to describe the heart behind it. The Bible uses the word generosity. In other words, it's more than simply giving. So I hope you understand this. When it comes to giving in the church, it's not like you're paying membership dues, right? That's not what we're doing. We're not paying membership dues. It's not like, hey, I have a membership at the gym, and because I pay the membership, then I can therefore use the services. That's not what giving is. Giving is also not meant to be lorded over you. Well, the Bible, when it looks at giving, it is all about generosity. So the culture that we should have as a church, for those who call King's Church home, the culture we should have is intentional generosity. What we mean by that is we are intentional about giving both our time and our resources. And we see this in no better place than in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So, if you're still with me, let's turn your Bibles, turn your phone on, scroll there, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's tension. Some churches never talk about it, and it's awkward, right? And you may have heard the word tithe, and you're like, I don't really know what that means, you know? Is that something you wear around your neck or something, right? Giving is not tipping God, right? Like, hey, the preacher did a good job today. I'm going to tip the church, right? The worship team did such a great job. I'm going to tip them. It's not tipping. Giving is all about giving God glory. Giving God glory. As you turn there, I want to encourage you that what's happening in this text and why it matters for us today is that some churches in the midst of great adversity and great financial poverty find themselves with an opportunity to be generous. And that's the context where we find ourselves today. In the New Testament time, when this is being written, Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. If you want to think of a church that had a lot of problems, maybe you've been a part of a church that had a lot of problems. If you think our church has a lot of problems, just leave a suggestion in the box in the back of the room and we'll try our best to fix them. But, you know, Corinth was one of those churches that had a lot of problems. We have two letters to the church of Corinth, but there was likely four letters that were written by Paul, and the Holy Spirit deemed that two of those were not inspired by God, so he didn't put them in his word. But Paul stayed up at night, anxious a lot of times, and worried about the church in Corinth, because there was a lot going on. And he's writing them. He's writing them in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, telling them that there's been a famine in Jerusalem. That the church in Jerusalem are struggling to eat and struggling to provide basic necessities for them and their families. And so Paul begins a collection, an offering, if you will, among the churches that he's ministering to throughout all of Asia Minor. And he's writing the Corinthians, not commanding them, but inviting them to join. Inviting them to join. Let us read together 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. Paul writes this: "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. This is Thessalonica. This is Philippi. This is Berea. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty has overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that what he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine." And here's the kicker: "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." This is God's word for us. May we get it and be gotten by it. Amen? Here's the big idea that's hanging over the text. Intentional generosity, it's on your screens, take notes, and I hope you do, is the pattern of those who call King's Church home. It's the pattern, meaning generosity is a consistent thing that is we are marked by over and over again. There's not like, hey, you know what, like I gave enough, I don't have to give anymore. We met a goal, we're good to go. No, the pattern of our lives at King's Church is to be marked by intentional generosity, that we give our time and resources again and again. And the motivation here, church family, friend, the motivation here is the very gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why he adds verse 9. Intentional generosity is the pattern of those who call King's Church home. And the question for us is, how does generosity become the pattern of my giving? How does my giving actually turn into generosity? What does that look like? How do we go about that? I'm going to give us 5 principles, and I promise they each won't take 20 minutes, but 5 principles that shape the pattern of my giving. Number one, if we do these things, we will be a people that are marked by intentional generosity. So number one, I intentionally anchor my giving in grace. I anchor my giving in grace. I don't anchor my giving in anything other than the grace of God that has been poured out on my life. The source of the Macedonians' generosity, these churches that were under affliction, is the grace of God given to them. Paul's writing and says, I want to tell you a story about these churches. And the thing that's transformed these churches isn't they didn't just get a good idea, it's that they have been moved and motivated by the grace of God. The grace of God informed them. The grace of God motivated again. So grace didn't just comfort them in their affliction. It shaped them into a generous people. In a severe test of affliction is what the text says. In extreme poverty, they still had abundant joy. At this time, the Roman government was in charge of most of the known world. And in Macedonia, there had been a change of power. And the Romans were clamping down, and a lot of them were losing their homes. Rent were high, food was scarce. This was the severe test of affliction that was upon them. But in that severe test, the text tells us that it was their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed into a wealth of generosity. That joy did not stay internal. It actually overflowed. What produced this joy? Was it because they were going through hardship? I don't know about you, but I don't know anyone that's like, hey, sign me up for hard days. I just love hard days. I love having no money. I love barely having any food, and I'm just a glutton for punishment. That's maybe some of you in this room, and you probably should seek counseling, okay? But for the most part, we don't joyfully sign up for affliction for no reason. What had produced joy in the Macedonian churches was the grace of God in their lives. See, the reality for you and me is it's grace that informs generosity, not a command, not a circumstance, it's grace. Their giving was according, look what verse 3 says. It says, for they gave according to their means. I mean, they gave what they had. And then what does it say? Not only did they give what they had, I can testify, beyond what they had. These churches in Macedonia didn't only give what they had. They also gave beyond what they have. In other words, because of the grace of God was in their life, what produced in them was joy to join in and be a generous people, to give not only what they had, but beyond what they had. This is called sacrifice. And they don't sacrifice because, hey, Paul asked them to. They didn't sacrifice because it seemed like a good idea. They didn't sacrifice for brownie points in heaven. They sacrificed because it was the grace of God that had shaped their lives. It was not forced or pressured. It was the overflow of grace that produced joy in their life. And they did not see giving as a burden. They saw it as a privilege. See, they did this, verse 3, of their own accord. They were not voluntold to give. This reminds me of the widow and Elijah. In 1 Kings 17, there's a famine going through the land. There was not much to eat. And in a famine-level scarcity, God calls a widow to give in faith. She goes and she gets the jar of flour she had not spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty. In other words, she goes into her cupboard, and there's nothing in her cupboard, but when she obeys God, she pulls the jug out, and it's overflowing with what she needs and more. In a famine-level scarcity, God calls a widow to give in faith, and he meets her needs day by day with steady provision. That's the example that we're reminded of. Here's the application for you and I today. If we're going to anchor my giving in grace because God has been generous to me in Christ, I can be generous even when my circumstances are tight. Amen? And when grace anchors my giving, it doesn't stop with me. It aims my giving towards partnership. It aims my giving to meeting real needs. And this is the second principle that shapes the pattern of my giving. I intentionally aim my giving at partnership. Look at verse 4. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So the churches of Macedonia, severe affliction, in their own poverty, gave beyond their means and everything they had. And it wasn't because they were asked. They actually call Paul. Hey, Apostle Paul, bro, please, please let us be part of helping the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul's like, bro, you ain't got nothing in your bank account. And they begged him because what they saw was not simply an act to perform, but what they saw was an opportunity to use their giving to join God in what he was doing among the saints in Jerusalem. Because of what God had done in their lives, they were eager to join in the offering. They begged for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. They were concerned more about the welfare of their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem than their own welfare. Their generosity was partnership. In other words, they wanted in on that. Like, yes, there's a need. I'm there. I want to do it. I want to be a part of what God's doing. They're like, you have no means. He goes, I'm going to give everything I have and beyond what I have. They wanted in on what God was doing for his people. We see this example for us in Acts chapter 4, verse 34 and 35. The early church had begun. And they didn't have a lot of stuff then. And this is what the text says. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. In other words, what was taking place is the early church saw what the provision that God had given them through land or through houses. And they said, you know what? I'm going to sell it all because I'm going to make sure that there's no one that's in God's family that does not have a need. Now, before you go on and think this is Christian socialism, I had a good conversation with a buddy of mine a couple days ago. And we were talking about this. Like, Christianity is just a repackaged form of socialism. No, socialism is the state demanding that you partnership together. Christianity is because the grace of God has been poured out on your life. It overflows into joy. Therefore, because God has been generous to me, it is for joy that I'm generous to everyone else. Amen? That's the difference. That's the gospel at work in our lives. In Acts 4, it was distributed to each of them had need. And when my giving is aimed at partnership, partnering with God in the gospel, I treat generosity as a privilege to join God in what he's doing among his people and for his people. And the only way giving feels like a privilege instead of pressure is when worship comes first and I've already given myself to the Lord. And this shows us the third principle in the text. When worship comes first, I give myself to the Lord. It's so I intentionally, number three, I place my giving under worship. It's not like worship is simply just raising your hands and singing and praising God. It's not just that. We teach at King's Church that what the Bible shows us is that worship is a way of living, that we were all created to worship. Like, did you know that everyone in this room and everyone in the world is worshiping something or someone? Did you know that? Like, it could be football, it could be a spouse, it could be money, it could be a relationship, it can be a job. Like, we are created to worship. We're created to worship. And when we look at giving as simply transactional, I just got to give the church because it's my dues that must be paid, we miss the whole point. Look what happens in the text. Verse 5, and this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God, to us. Their generosity didn't start with money. It started with worship. It started with worship. They gave themselves first to the Lord. In other words, they submitted themselves under God. They looked at God and they said, God, you own all things. You own a cattle on a thousand hills. You own the stars. You know every one of them by name. You know my need that I need today. You know my needs in the future. You know all my needs in the past. You know every single thing. And I'm submitting myself to you. And the Macedonians, in the midst of their severe persecution and affliction and their hardship and their poverty, they gave themselves to God first. First. Their giving was a response to God's worth, not pressure or dues that must be paid. And then it says, then by the will of God, they gave themselves to us. Macedonian churches, they gave themselves to the Lord first, but then by the will of God, when they had met with God and they aligned their hearts with God, what overflowed was they gave them their lives not only for God, but also to the other churches for the work and the mission. Here's a summary of this. When I give myself to the Lord first, my resources flow for the good of others. When I give myself to the Lord first, the resources that God gives me flows quickly and automatically for the good of others. We've seen this in the Bible. Remember the story of the widow? They were in the temple. The widow had 2 denarii, or for King James, a mite. And there were men who were coming in that were giving out of abundance, and the amount of their giving far exceeded what this poor widow gave. But she gave everything she had. And what Jesus said is, where your heart is. Where your heart is. And he speaks to this fact right here, that worship is about where your heart is. Where is your focus on? These men gave in the story, it's a true story, gave out of their abundance. And this woman gave all that she had. Where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. So my giving, here's the reality. My giving is one of the clearest windows into what my heart is worshiping. My giving is one of the clearest windows into my heart, what my heart is worshiping. In other words, if God were to go through my bank account, he would say, well, I see what you prioritize. I see where your heart is. And I know this is not a popular topic, but it's a biblical topic. They gave themselves first to the Lord. And because that was the priority, they were moved to give themselves to the saints in Jerusalem. But Paul also says to us and those in Corinth. For me and you today, Macedonians serve as an example for us. Their faithfulness and their generosity serve as an example for us. See, when I give myself to the Lord first, my money stops being about dues that I owe, but about worship that I give. Let me say that again. When I give myself to the Lord first, my money stops being about dues I owe and becomes about worship that I give. And if I truly give myself to the Lord, then growing my relationship with God will show up in my money. Is God Lord over every area of your life? Is He Lord over every single area of your life? That relationship, that text message thread, the thing that you look at on the computer you're not supposed to, the thoughts that you have in your head, your bank account, where you go and spend your time, is He Lord over all of those? Or is He just a chaperone? He's just there for the ride. If I'm truly giving myself to the Lord, then growing with Him will show up in my money. Generosity becomes a regular part of following Jesus. So I intentionally, the fourth principle, grow my giving through discipleship. Grow my giving through discipleship. Discipleship is simply the act of me following Jesus. And as I follow Jesus, the Spirit of God conforms me through the Word of God and the people of God into the image of Christ in a greater way. And what that means is that's the discipleship. And so my giving should be informed, impacted. It should grow as a result of my discipleship, right? That's what should happen. Look what happens here in the text. We'll look at verses 6 through 8. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you. Paul had sent Titus to Corinth. And Titus was going around on Paul's behalf collecting the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And he says, Titus, continue what you need to be doing and complete it on our behalf, this act of grace. Isn't it a weird thing that Paul doesn't call it money? He doesn't call it an offering. He doesn't call it dues. No, Paul is describing giving, financial giving and generosity as an act of grace. Some of us need a redeemed view of finances. He says, but as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Paul is saying, I've seen your faith, I've seen your knowledge, I've seen your growth, your discipleship in the Lord. Like, I've seen it. It's a clear testimony in your speech. And I've seen it grown in your earnestness to love the things of God. But he says, see that you also, on top of that, in your discipleship, as part of your discipleship, see that you grow and excel in this act of grace as well. In other words, let your giving be formed through discipleship. Look what he says. He says, I do not say this as a command. Paul is not commanding him, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. In other words, Corinthians, if you excel in those things and then you excel in this act of grace with generosity toward the saints that are in Jerusalem, it will prove the earnestness and the genuineness of your love. Titus had helped him, and he tells him to complete it, Titus. This is an act of grace. This is not a command meant to pressure them. It's an invitation for them to prove the genuineness of their love. Paul would later say in chapter 9, just one chapter over, if you flip your Bible there, verse 7, how does he see giving? He says, each one of you give as he's decided in his heart. Just like the widow, it's connected to worship, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. Okay, you're right, I got to do it. For God loves a cheerful giver. Giving comes out of the grace of God being poured out in your life. That's why I can give cheerfully. That's why I can give cheerfully. That's why you can give cheerfully. This shows generosity as a part of discipleship because God is forming my heart through my giving. So here's the thing. Be wary of anyone that would try to manipulate you and command you to simply do this. The Old Testament talks about a tithe, that you would give a tenth of what you have. In the New Testament, let me tell you something, it's higher than that. They sold everything. But it's also higher because it doesn't come out of compulsion or requirement. It comes out of being a cheerful giver. So as a follower of Jesus, it's not, hey, what am I giving? The question is, why am I giving? And if I'm not giving in the right way, my heart better be right with God. If Jesus is forming my heart, then my giving cannot stay accidental. So I will pursue intentional generosity as a part, a regular part of following him. Paul did not command them, but he invited them to continue to grow through this opportunity of generosity. And in this Christian life, Jesus is the reference point. He's the reference point for everything. So if generosity is going to become a part of the pattern of my giving, it has to be shaped by him. So the fifth principle for us today, so I intentionally modeled my giving after Christ. Look at verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Paul ends with this ultimate example of generosity. No one can match the generosity of God. It's because of the generosity that's poured out upon us and the grace of God that it motivates us and shapes our giving so that it is generous. It's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he gives him, there's two titles, Lord and Christ. Lord means he's master over all things. Christ means he's the Messiah. He's the one to deliver and save you from our sin. That's what he's come to do. And though he was rich, meaning in heaven, for our sake he became poor, meaning he came to this world and was incarnate and dwelt among us. His name is Emmanuel, and he came and he dwelt among us. That's where he became poor for our sake. And that poor, that poverty in Christ led to a crucifixion. It led to the cross. He chose self-giving sacrifice so that you and I, through generosity, it is shaped by Christ. He is Lord in Christ, and our giving follows his pattern because we belong to him, and we have been blessed by him. Amen? See, when I model my giving after Christ, I give as one who has already received grace, the greatest gift. If I'm ever unclear what generosity looks like, I don't need to look at my budget first. I look at Jesus because he defines generosity by becoming poor for my sake and for your sake as well. What does that mean for us today, King's Church? Jesus modeled generosity for me. And as Lord, he owns everything that I have. He owns all the resources you had in the past, the resources you have now, and he owns all the resources that you'll ever have. He owns it all. So my giving won't be guilt-driven. I'm doing it under compulsion, and I'm doing it because I feel bad or obligation. No. My giving is shaped by the gospel, by the gospel of Jesus. And I don't give to church like a bill that I give. I give through the church to expand the kingdom of God so that more people can meet our all-sufficient, all-wonderful, generous God. Amen? So at King's Church, intentional generosity becomes the pattern of my giving when grace anchors me, when partnership excites me, when worship leads me, when discipleship forms me, and Jesus remains the reference point for everything. This is not dues that you and I owe. This is worship that we give. And because Jesus became poor for my sake, my giving will be shaped by the gospel and the gospel alone. Every time we gather, we open God's word, and our goal is to move toward life. So here's our learning to live. Number one, receive grace, then give freely. If you're here today and you've not received the gracious offer of a generous God that has sent his one and only Son to die in your place, receive grace. You're here today because he's pursuing you. And the call for you is to come and receive the generous grace of God through Jesus' sacrificial life and death that was in your place. And when that takes place, you give freely. Number two, worship first. Don't move and allow your giving of your time and resources to be void or separated from or not out of worship. Worship first and then live open-handed. Everything God's given you is his for his glory. And lastly, number three, join the mission. Join the mission. Join the mission. Join God in what he's doing. We say it like this. You don't give to a church, but you give through a church to expand the kingdom of God. We give generously not because we have a staff. We don't give generously just so we can rent this building. We give generously because we want more and more people to know who our God is. Amen? King's Church, may we be a generous people, intentionally generous.